Have you ever wondered whether you really ever amount to anything for God? I mean, maybe you've thought about it. Will I ever accomplish anything significant for God through my life? Picture yourself sitting in a meeting, and maybe someone's giving a glowing testimony of what God's done through their lives and how they were privileged to lead some friend to Jesus Christ. And maybe you're saying to yourself, boy, how long has it been since anybody has come to know Christ through my witness? Can God really use me? Will He ever accomplish anything important through my life? You go to church, you spend a little time with the Lord and in His Word. You want to grow in Him, but maybe you're one of those Christians who sees so little power in your life, so little fruit. You long for it. You want it. You want to see folks come to know Christ through your testimony. You want to make a spiritual contribution to the lives of other believers and help them grow and change, just as you yourself want to grow and change. But when you add it all up and you try to look for the fruit from it all, it seems as though the results are zilch. There's just nothing there that you can point to. You know, the disciples might have been thinking something like that in John chapter 14. Jesus had told them that He was going away, and they were scared. Sure, they had accomplished some pretty great things when He was there with them, at least on occasions. There are other occasions when they could accomplish nothing. And that's what scared them. Because when He went away, they were afraid that they wouldn't be able to do anything of any significance anymore for the glory of God, of eternal value. They knew that without Him, everything they could possibly accomplish added up to zero. And the Lord knew exactly what they were thinking. And He had just the right thing to say to encourage them. It's a fantastic promise. And it's a promise that we can claim for ourselves. I'm confident of that. This was not just for the disciples. This is for us. And if we will latch on to this promise and believe it and appropriate it to our own lives and live in the light of it, we can be assured, absolutely assured, that we will amount to something for God. Not for our praise and glory, but for His eternal glory. In fact, we can accomplish some phenomenal things for the glory of God. Listen to this promise. It's in John chapter 14 and verse 12. Verily, verily, I say to you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Let's call this study tonight greater works, because that's exactly what Jesus promises us. Greater works than He Himself did. Now let's look first of all at the description of these works. What are they anyway? Well, you notice two categories of works. He that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do. First category, the same works Jesus did. Category number two, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. Greater works than Jesus did. Now let's go back to the lives of the apostles. Because this first one, I think, applies most specifically to them. There's no question about the apostles doing the same works Jesus did. Read through the book of Acts and watch them healing the sick and casting out demons and even raising the dead. They duplicated the greatest physical miracles that Jesus ever accomplished. But how could there be any greater work than raising somebody from the dead? What did Jesus mean when He said they would do greater works than He did? I have to admit to you folks, I puzzled over that, struggled with it. Let me suggest three possible answers. I don't have the last word on this. I hope I made that clear this morning. I don't have the last word on anything. But let me suggest three possible answers to that question. What did Jesus mean? I think one thing He could have meant would be that the nature of their works would be greater. Let me explain what I mean. When Jesus mentioned the works he did, he was talking about physical miracles. They were part of the evidence that he was in the Father and the Father was in him. We saw that last Sunday night in verse 11. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Those works testified to who he was, his nature, his character, his power, his authority. They gave testimony to his deity. While Jesus ministered to people spiritually, while he saw their lives change spiritually, people like Zacchaeus and Nicodemus and many others, he was better known for his physical miracles than for those spiritual accomplishments. Now that was purposeful. God the Father ordained it that way. He planned it that way in order to demonstrate who Jesus was. See, whether we like it or not, that's the things people notice. People notice physical miracles more than spiritual miracles. So God empowered him to perform physical miracles so that the world would look on and say, look at his power, and believe who he said he was. But whether people notice or not, we have to admit that spiritual miracles are still greater than physical miracles. When vile, godless sinners are transformed into godly, gracious saints, that, friends, is a miracle. It's accomplished through the power of regeneration. It is absolutely miraculous. And while the apostles performed, I don't know how the angels got into this, my mind is kind of foggy tonight. But when the apostles performed physical miracles of healing, their emphasis was on spiritual miracles, miracles of conversion. On the day of Pentecost alone, 3,000 people came to know Jesus Christ through their ministry and through their preaching. And that was probably more than had come to conversion, to regeneration, through the entire earthly ministry of Jesus Christ. One day, more people trusted Christ than in all probability, and I can't prove this, but this is what most Bible scholars believe, more than through the entire 3.5-year ministry of Christ on earth. See, the nature of their miracles was greater because they were spiritual in nature. Incidentally, by calling spiritual miracles greater than physical miracles, Jesus may have been implying that physical miracles would become less prominent and less important as time went on. And they did. As a matter of fact, by the time the apostles came to the twilight of their ministry, physical miracles were practically unheard of. They were not performing them any longer. They had already passed off the scene. Because the greater miracles would take over and become more prominent. The miracle of spiritual conversion, regeneration. The nature of the miracles was greater. Secondly, the duration of their works was greater. First their nature and then their duration. Physical works are temporary. Spiritual works are permanent. That makes them greater. You see, all the people Jesus healed probably got sick again, and they all died. What Jesus did was only temporary. Even the people he raised from the dead, as far as we can determine, died again. He raised them to natural life, not spiritual or eternal life. So all his miracles were temporary in nature. Physical miracles affect the part of us that turns to dust. Spiritual miracles affect the part of us that lives forever. The soul. And their results linger on. In the next chapter, John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain." It's going to be permanent fruit. Not temporary like physical miracles, but permanent. And remain it did. Only a handful of faithful followers stood around the cross when Jesus died. Where were all those people he healed? They were gone. They deserted him. Many of them. Some of them didn't even know that he was being crucified. But when those disciples went out and preached in the power of the Spirit of God and won converts to Jesus Christ by the thousands throughout the known world, their converts remained. They stayed true They were willing to face lions and torture and burning at the stake rather than deny their Savior. Their fruit remained. And the works that God performed through them were not only greater in nature because they were spiritual, they were greater in duration because they lasted forever. But I have a third suggestion to make. The sphere of their works would be greater. Not just their nature and duration, but their sphere. Jesus ministered in a rather small and obscure corner of the world, a tiny land called Palestine. The vast majority of the world, of the people of the earth, never heard of him during his earthly ministry. But when the Spirit of God came upon his followers and they began to spread out from Palestine, they touched the entire known world with the power of the gospel. Their sphere of influence was much wider than his was during his earthly ministry. Greater works. Greater in nature, greater in duration, greater in sphere. Now think of the ramifications of that promise, will you? Think about it. You and I, today, as followers of Jesus Christ, can have a part in a ministry that is greater than his was. A ministry that can transform people's lives spiritually, that reaches to the ends of the earth, and that endures for all eternity. What a tremendous privilege. What a great promise. What a fantastic opportunity. There's no reason for any of us to throw in the towel and say, well, you know, I'll never be a Billy Graham, so there's no point in even trying. There's no point in trying to witness here. Nobody ever comes to know Christ through my testimony. God will never use me. I'll never accomplish anything significant or important. God can use you, friend. God wants to use you to accomplish greater things than Jesus accomplished. And he will begin to use you when you begin to believe that and act upon it. Believe it. Take God at his word. Take the Lord Jesus at his word. Believe that he can accomplish greater things through us than he himself accomplished when he was on earth. But I have to warn you, believing it is only the beginning. Actually, that's not going to make a whole lot of difference unless we understand, secondly, the source of those works. We've seen the description of them. They're greater works than he performed. But I want you to see, secondly, the source of those works. And the source is revealed in those words, because I go to my Father, at the end of verse 12. Have you puzzled over that one? I have again. I've read this so many times and wondered, why does Jesus going to the Father mean I can do greater works than he did? Does that mean that the disciples had to carry on and do these greater things because Jesus wouldn't be there anymore? I'm going to my Father, so you have to take over for me? I don't think that's what he meant. That would lay an unbearable burden on them. They would surely fail, and they knew it. Failure would cause them to take a guilt trip from which they would probably never find their way back. They could never replace their Savior, and neither can we. I don't think that's what he meant. There isn't any way we human beings, with all our abilities, with all our education, with all our experience, with all our cleverness, can ever begin to accomplish eternal spiritual miracles. They must be accomplished through the power of God's Spirit dwelling in us, and that, I believe, is what Jesus was talking about. Hold your place in John 14 and turn to John chapter 7. And I think we'll find that Jesus has already given us a clue as to what he meant here. You can do greater works than Jesus did because he's going to his Father. John 7, verse 37. It's a familiar passage. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spoke he of the Spirit, whom they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The giving of the Holy Spirit depended on Christ's glorification. That is his ascension and his exaltation at the Father's right hand. That's his glorification. The Spirit would not be given until Jesus returned to his Father. Turn over to chapter 16 and verse 7. John 16, 7. Jesus said, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you." Now, I don't fully understand why Jesus couldn't give us the Spirit until he went away and entered the Father's presence. I don't fully understand that. We'll explore a little bit when we get to chapter 16 and verse 7. See, that's a cop-out. You know, I'll spend that week worrying about that problem, right? I have to tell you tonight, I'm not sure I understand why he couldn't give the Spirit until he got into the Father's presence. But he couldn't. He said that. For some reason, he couldn't. When he got there, he would be able to send the Spirit. It was imperative that he go. See, while he was in the world, he ministered in the fullness of God's Spirit. Nobody else came close to exemplifying that same power on a regular basis. Nobody. Oh, the disciples had flashes of power. There are other times when they were totally impotent. But after Christ's glorification, he sent his Spirit to indwell and empower every true believer. And those who allow him to work through them will be able to accomplish stupendous spiritual feats. Greater works will be possible because Jesus went back to the Father and gave us his Spirit. That's what he means in John 14:12 when he says, "You can do greater works than me because I go to my Father." That was essential for the sending of the Spirit. You want to accomplish something significant with your life for God's glory? You want to see God work through you to accomplish even greater works than Jesus accomplished while he was on earth? You need to get plugged into the power source, friend. Plugged into the power supply, who is the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the key to spiritual power. We have an old refrigerator in our garage. Several months ago, it stopped working. Just stopped cooling. I mean, we don't know why. We flicked with a switch, on and off, didn't make any difference. Plug was in, just stopped. So we thought it's not worth the effort to try to fix, or the money, not the effort, it was the money that was really bugging us, I guess. So we pulled the plug and just let it go off. But Mary got a brilliant idea. Mary gets brilliant ideas sometimes. She said, "I'm going to use that refrigerator like an old ice box. I'm going to freeze water in cardboard milk cartons and put it in there to keep all those oranges and things cool that you put in there that won't fit in a refrigerator in the house." Just an old one that we do things like that with, all right? So for, I don't know how long, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks, she froze water every day, you know, moved it into the ice box. Then the next day it would be thawed, she'd put it back in the freezer, freeze it, you know, back and forth, every day for about 5 weeks. So the oranges got mildewed and she realized that it was too wet in there and she couldn't really do that anymore. So we talked to her and we thought, well, let's call the repairman, you know. At least it'll cost us $25 to have him come out, but maybe it won't cost too much. Maybe he can fix it and then when he comes, we'll decide whether, you know, the cost is worth the effort and so on. You know? So he came out. You know what he did? Put the plug back in. Start it up. It's been running perfectly ever since. $25. I don't know why I didn't think of that, you know? It just kills me. All it needed was the power source. Now, I realized that there was something wrong, and sitting a while corrected what was wrong, but boy, I wish I'd tried that plug before I called the repairman. Just needed to plug it in, that was all. And that's what some Christians are doing, you know? They're kind of running back and forth between the freezer and the ice box, trying to get the job done, and they're doing it halfway. It just isn't working properly. They're trying to use their own abilities and their own cleverness and their own education, their own experience. God says, friend, put the plug in. Get plugged into the power source, who is the Spirit of the living God. It's called in the Bible the filling of the Spirit, Ephesians 5:18. Be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And there's probably more involved in that than most of us think. It certainly involves confessing and forsaking our sin. There isn't any possible way we can say we're filled with the Spirit when we're living in known willful sin. It certainly involves yielding our life to the control of the Holy Spirit. But being filled with the Spirit likewise implies being dominated by God's Spirit. In other words, being dominated by spiritual things. It's living in the realm of the Spirit. It's filling our minds and our lives and our hearts and our souls with the things of the Spirit of God rather than the things of the world. It's getting to know God. It's living in His presence. It's enjoying Him. Be filled with the Spirit. And that's where spiritual power is to be found. God's power is available to us because Jesus went back to the Father and sent us His Spirit. That's the source of power. Well, we've seen the description. It's spiritual power, so we can accomplish greater spiritual works. We've seen the source of that power. It's the Holy Spirit of God. We still need to see how to get that available power operating in our lives. Let's look thirdly at the means for accomplishing these works. Description of the works, the source of the works, the means for accomplishing the works. God accomplishes these greater spiritual works through us by the power of His Spirit in answer to prayer. That's why these two verses on prayer follow right after verse 12. It's no accident that John wrote it in this order. They go together. Jesus said in verse 13, "And whatever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." That's a great, great prayer promise, folks. But don't tear it out of its context. It has to do primarily with accomplishing spiritual miracles. Don't forget that. That's the context in which it's found. It has to do with accomplishing spiritual miracles. We have a part, and God has a part. We ask, He works. And some of us may not be accomplishing anything significant spiritually because we aren't asking. Do you pray about that? Lord, give me an opportunity to speak for You today. Bring somebody in my life whose heart is open. Make me alert to the opportunities that You provide. Help me not to be dull and insensitive to people whose hearts are open. Help me to be sensitive to those who are prepared. Bring people into my life who are open to a witness. You ever pray that? I tell you, some of the most exciting days I have are when I'm walking down the street from house to the church for an afternoon of appointments, and I'm praying, God, it would really be neat today to just have the privilege of leading somebody to Christ. Would You bring someone into my study today that just is open and prepared? And when God answers that prayer, you know, it's like being on cloud nine. Somebody walks in, you know, they're just obviously open and their hearts are prepared. I don't always think to pray that. And I have to admit to you, every time I've prayed it, God hasn't brought somebody into my study who is ready to trust Christ as Savior. But it's happened often enough to make me think I ought to pray about that a whole lot more. God answers prayers like that. He's interested in doing things like that. That's the spirit of this passage, you see. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do. In my name. In Jesus' name. That's a good thing to remember when we pray. And as you've heard before, that's not a formula we tack on to the end of prayer that's supposed to work like a spiritual genie, you know, and give us anything we want. You tack that on and you automatically can be sure you're going to get your prayer answered. No, that's not what it means at all. In the world of Jesus' day, a name expressed a person's character. We talked about that this morning. Who he was and what he stood for. And to do something in a person's name meant to do it in his place. To do what he would do. To do it on his behalf. To do it for him. Now that obviously eliminates this verse as a magic formula designed to get us a new Porsche or a date for Friday night for your young people or whatever. I mean, that's not the purpose of praying in Jesus' name. It means asking for what we believe Christ would want, what we believe would honor Him, what we believe He Himself would do if He were here. That's what it means to pray in His name, to pray in His behalf. When I was about to move to Escondido nearly 10 years ago, we wanted to buy a certain lot on which to build a house. But we couldn't carry on the necessary legal functions from Alabama, where we were living. So we gave a man in the church the power of attorney. He knew us. He knew what we wanted. He did exactly what we would have done had we been here. He did exactly what would please us. He did it in our name. That's what it means to pray in Jesus' name, you see. To know Him so well, to know Him so well that we pray for exactly what He would pray for and what we know would please Him or what He would do if He were here. That's what we ask for. And such a prayer will always be answered. He'll see to it because it would be exactly what He wants to do. And the key to it, you see, is getting to know Him, because the better you know Him, the more you can ask for exactly what you know He would want. The better you know somebody, the better you think like they think and know what they want. Getting to know the Lord is the key to praying in His name. Will you notice it is Christ who answers this prayer? Whatever you shall ask in My name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That's repeated in verse 14. If you shall ask anything in My name, I will do it. In fact, this prayer is even directed to Jesus. The New American Standard really reflects the best manuscripts here. It says, if you ask Me anything in My name. The older and seemingly the more reliable manuscripts put a "me" in there, which is not in the King James. If you ask Me anything in My name. Now, I think prayer in Scripture is normally directed to the Father. But evidently it's not wrong to direct prayer to the Son either. So ask. He invites you to. Ask Him to accomplish some powerful spiritual miracles through you and watch Him work. Watch Him work. Well, there's one more thing. This whole process has a condition. We've seen the description of these works and the source of these works and the means for accomplishing these works. I want you to see finally the condition for accomplishing these works. And for that, we go all the way back to the beginning of verse 12. Forgive me for not taking an order, but I really feel like we need to conclude with this in our minds. Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on Me. And I don't think that simply means he who is a Christian, he who is a believer. That's a Greek present tense, which means continuous action. He who keeps on believing in Me. That's the key to performing the greater works, the key to answered prayer, continual belief. That's a major theme in this whole discourse. In verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in Me? Verse 11, believe Me that I am in the Father and the Father in Me. Faith. That same condition, of course, for answered prayer is found in a number of other prayer passages. It's a very common condition. It's laid down in the Scripture for answered prayer. Powerful spiritual works are accomplished through prayer when we keep on praying in faith. Now, what is that? Well, I think it probably involves, to some degree, expecting God to do what we ask Him to do, looking for Him to do it, believing that He will do it, can do it, and will do it. But I don't think that's the major part of it. Because sometimes we honestly do not know what to pray for. We do not know what God wants. You can't really expect Him to do something when you don't know what He wants to do. I think praying in faith is primarily confidence that God is God, that He can do anything, and that He will do what is absolutely best in His own time and in His own way. That's true faith in prayer. See, there's always an element of submission in trust. It's the idea, not my will, but thine be done, that Jesus prayed in the garden. That's faith. To trust someone is to relax in the confidence that He will do what's best and then simply let Him do it.
That is trust. So Jesus says, keep on believing when you pray. Keep on believing. And watch God do some great things in your life.
Are you afraid you'll never accomplish anything significant for God? Friend, you don't ever need to fear about that again. God will accomplish exactly what he wants to accomplish through you. And it will be greater than what Jesus himself did when he was on the earth. Remember these three things. Depend on the indwelling Spirit of God, not your own abilities or gifts. Depend on him. Number two, ask him for what you think he would want to do through you. Ask him. Number three, believe that he will do what is best for his own glory. Depend on him, ask him, believe. D-A-B. That spells dab. Remember the Brill Cream ad from some years ago? A little dab will do you. Remember that? This kind of a little dab, folks, will revolutionize your prayer life and revolutionize what God accomplishes through you. Learn to depend on the indwelling Spirit. Claim these victories and spiritual accomplishments for God's glory. Believe that he's going to do through you what will bring glory to him. And watch him work. Try it. See if he doesn't. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that the Lord Jesus helped us in these areas. We so long to be used of you. And I pray, Lord, that these principles that we've learned tonight from Scripture will become applicable and operative in our lives. And I pray that all of us will see some great spiritual accomplishments in days ahead. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. For it's in his name we ask it, and for his glory.